For those of us who are very committed to sound theology and to studying the Word of God clearly and accurately, to doing good exegesis, to presenting solid expository sermons to the people, such as should be, that should be our emphasis, that should be very, very stressed in our churches, that we preach the Word, we preach the Word of God. There is a danger, however, that we end up doing so purely on an academic or intellectual level, and we become neglectful of the work of the Spirit in doing that. The church exists as a result of the Word and the Spirit. And in fact, I would reverse that order. I would say the church exists as a result of the Spirit through the Word. The Holy Spirit is the chief change agent. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies the work of Christ. We can't do it without Him. It's possible to own a Bible. It's possible to study the Bible. Many unbelieving scholars study the Bible. I would go so far as to say that the devil knows the Bible inside and out, and it does him no good. Now, it's apart from the work of the Spirit, we are hopeless. But the Spirit doesn't work independently of the Word. And we cannot expect to understand the Word of God, the testimony of the New Covenant, without the Spirit. In fact, the New Covenant is the covenant of the Spirit. In Ezekiel 36 and Jeremiah 31, it's very clear that what sets the New Covenant apart from the Old Covenant is not only the finished work of Christ in securing that covenant, the blood of Christ as the seal of the covenant, so that the guarantee of this new covenant. And it's the Spirit at Pentecost who sealed the work, who began the work that is evident in the new covenant. Without the work of the Spirit, the danger exists that we just have a different form of Trinity. We have a Father, Son, and Holy Bible, Christianity, instead of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very important point. I'm not just splitting hairs here. I'm not trying to create controversy. I think I'm saying something that's very important to you, especially if you're in recovery, especially if you're honest about your struggles. It doesn't matter. I'm not talking about someone who, when I say in recovery, I'm not speaking necessarily about somebody who's in a 12-step program. Somebody who's in recovery is simply somebody, anyone, anywhere, any Christian, who has acknowledged their brokenness, who has acknowledged that they are in a now and not yet state, that they are saved, and they are, that salvation is complete in Christ, and yet they are in a now and not yet state. They are in a process as well. They are also working that out, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. So anyone who's a Christian is in recovery. So if you're honest about your shortcomings, if you're honest about your struggles, then you're in recovery. That's all I mean by that. So don't feel excluded when I use that phrase. In fact, our ministry, Encounter Recovery Ministries, applies for everyone. We're not just working with people, though we do, with people who are recovering from drug and alcohol addiction or other kind of process addictions, or their family members. Anybody who can come to our counseling center, anybody who comes to our chapel services is welcome to understand that they are part of us. We are all in this together. They're not a separate class of people. So, that said, we are all the beneficiaries of the work of the Holy Spirit. So today I want to talk with you about the ministers of the New Covenant as ministers of the Spirit. A minister of the New Covenant, which I consider myself to be, and I would say this to you, every Christian is a minister of the New Covenant. There are some who are pastors. There are some who are pastor teachers. There are some who are evangelists. In Paul's day, in the first century, that we had apostles who were unique in their ministry, unique in their calling and their role in the church. But every Christian is a minister of the Spirit. Every Christian is a minister of the new covenant. And so this very much applies to you, whoever you are. Now, I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through, well, I might go through verses 18 of chapter 3. So this is a little extensive, but it's very important to you. He starts out by saying, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death; to the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like menly, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." End quote. Well, may the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy and fully inspired and inerrant word. Amen. It's a rather extensive reading, rather long reading. I hope you stuck with me. The point that Paul's making here is that there are those who use the Word of God to peddle their own agenda. There are those who use the Word of God to peddle their own agenda. And they always default to some form of legalism, some form of moralism, some form of preaching the letter as opposed to preaching the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't allow a preacher, a teacher, to act in ego The Spirit humbles us, and we are humbled before the work of the Spirit. But false teachers come along, and they always have this agenda. They always want to advance themselves. They always want to advance their own personalities. They always want to advance their own ministry, if you will, and not the ministry of the Spirit. What I hope for, what I pray for, what I long for in my own life, and what I long for in your life, is to see the work of the Spirit working in your life. Paul says this in this, what I just read. He said that these people, these Christians in Corinth, to whom he ministered and to whom he brought the message of Christ, were his credential. The transformed lives of those to whom he ministered were his credential. He said that they were a letter of Christ. What he's saying there is that they are a letter from Christ themselves, their own lives that have been transformed by the work of the Spirit through the Word, through the preached Word, are themselves a letter of Christ. What greater credential could they get? What greater credential could they require? To go to a seminary or to a class and come away with a certificate saying, okay, this person is a trained orator now, or this person is a trained preacher, or they've gone through theology 101 or whatever. These false teachers were coming in and they were touting their credentials. They were touting the fact that they were trained orators. They were touting their own worldly inherent abilities. And there was, and apparently they had credentials. They had a letter of commendation, a recommendation. And so it is clear that they wanted something like that from Paul too. Why didn't you ever give us a letter of recommendation? Why don't you have credentials? Why don't you have a diploma on the wall like these other men? And Paul's saying, you are the letter. You are the letter of Christ. The letter I get from Christ is not in parchment, on ink, but it's been written by the Spirit of God. Not on tablets of stone either, but on the tablets of the human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. So to be a Christian is to be a minister, and to be a minister is to be a minister of the new covenant, he says. Servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What I want you to grasp here is that there are two forms of ministry in the world active. One is of the letter and brings death. There's a lot of religion in the world. And there's a lot of that religion that calls itself Christianity. And it may even emphasize that they're a Bible-centered place. They preach the Word. But they're doing it from a position of some other agenda, some personal agenda. They may even be very emphasized in the way that they emphasize the Bible and their commitment to the Bible. But they're not doing it from a position of as ministers of the new covenant, ministers of the Spirit. They're doing it from a position of the letter. They'll give you rules. They'll set standards. But it's something that you're expected to accomplish in your own strength. That's not Paul's way here. He's a minister of the Spirit. He says that the minister of the letter is a ministry of death. The ministry of the Spirit is a ministry of life. And it's a ministry that transforms. Only the Spirit of God can remove the veil so that we see Christ in His glory. It's not something we can simply do through our own intellect. Let me put it this way. For decades now, maybe even since the Reformation, we've had this sad default point in Protestantism where we default to kind of a scholasticism. We get very intent on study. We get very intent on proper theology. And it's well-intended, because it is important. Church history and sound theology, biblical theology, is critical. But if we neglect the work of the Spirit in our lives, individually, and in the lives of others, if I begin to make my MDiv the credibility point for my ministry, then I lose. And most importantly, you lose. No. The credibility that I have for my ministry is the work of the Spirit in me and the work of the Spirit in you as a result. We are both letters of Christ. I don't have an elevated position just because I have a pastoral stance. As a pastor teacher or an evangelist, which I think of myself more as an evangelist, I don't have an exalted position. It's not an elevated position. This is not a hierarchy. We are both recipients of the beneficiary of the work of the Spirit through the Word. And it's the transformation that we see in our own lives and that I see in you that is the credibility of my ministry. It is the credential that I require. And most importantly, it's a credential that the Lord demands. I love to read. I love to study. My wife will bear witness to the fact that every time the doorbell rings, it's another book. Almost daily sometimes. But I have this propensity to fall back into my intellect and neglect the work of the Spirit in my life. I think I know something. I think I know the Lord because I know more about Him. But that's not knowing the Lord. We can know a lot about Him and fail to know Him. We can know a lot about what He's accomplished and fail to apply it. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He did not say, "This is eternal life, that they know about you," but they know you. So what I want to encourage you to do today is read what I've just read to you again, maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 3, 18. And consider what Paul's saying here about the work of the Spirit. And what I hope the Lord will do is that He'll stir your heart and your mind and give you a deep thirst for the work of the Spirit in your life, to be sensitive to be conscious of, and to be reliant upon the work of the Spirit. Not just your knowledge of Scripture, not just your position in the church. Those things can be done in the flesh. But the Christian life must be willed in the Spirit. Jesus said it this way in John 6:63. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life." The words that I have spoken to you, they are Spirit and they are life. So in summary, let me just say, I want to encourage you to never separate the work of the Word from the work of the Spirit. In fact, I would encourage you from henceforth, from this moment forward, to always put the order the other way around. When you understand the Bible, through the work of the Spirit. The Spirit through the Word. Again, that's not just splitting hairs. I think there's an emphasis there that we need to recapture. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the change agent. The Word of God is the instrument He uses to bring about change in our lives. But it's the Holy Spirit, not just the Word alone, who brings about that change. So we are not Father, Son, and Holy Bible Christians. We are Trinitarian. We are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May the Lord grant us a deep thirst for His living presence, for a greater awareness of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Amen.